This morning, we're turning in our Bibles again to Galatians, and I'll turn there with you. You can follow along on the screen behind me if you do. You have your Bibles with you, or there is a copy under the chair in front of you. I'll be referring to various places in the Scriptures this morning beside Galatians chapter 3, and so you're welcome to follow along in your Bibles. If you didn't bring one, but you would like a Bible, we have Bibles available for you. All you need to do is stop me in the back of church, and I'd be happy to give one to you so you can use it on your own outside of worship. This morning, we again are looking at Galatians chapter 3, as I've noted. We'll be reading the first 9 verses of this book, and I would tell you that these are not simply words that have been preserved for us over time, although that is true. These are the very words of God, and so we give attention to this scripture as we would give attention to God Himself. Hear the word of God. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this: did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you all the nations will be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. This is the word of our God. May he bless it this morning in the preaching of the word, as he has preserved these words for us. Friends, a number of years ago in a different place, many years ago in fact, when I was doing prison ministry, I invited a man from our congregation along with me to go into prison. And we went into the chapel, the place where we would sit and sometimes hold formal Bible studies. But on that day, our task was simply to welcome men in that prison into the chapel to talk and to pray with them about whatever it is that was on their hearts. I remember watching one prisoner come in who had been in prison for quite a number of years and would be in prison for quite a number of years after we left. And he sat down and he began to explain to my friend a number of things that were on his heart. My friend began to pray with him. And then after he was finished praying, he said to this man, he said, "Do you mind if I ask you why you are in prison?" I knew this man's story already, this prisoner's story, and he began to tell it to my friend. And about halfway through the telling of this story, my friend said to him, "Would you excuse me, please? I really need to use the restroom." And he left to use the restroom. When he came back, he did not sit down, but he whispered in my ear, "Jeff, it's really time for us to be going now." And we left together. And as we were leaving through those gates, and they were clanging behind us, my friend said to me, "I don't ever want to do that again. Do you know what that man is in prison for?" The question that Paul raises this morning in Galatians chapter 3 is, who is eligible in our minds to be part of the kingdom of Christ? In fact, the point that Paul is making is a rather clear one. He says in these 9 verses that how we came to Christ will largely determine in our minds who else is eligible to come. And because there is the connection between how we came and who we believe is eligible to come, Paul says in these 9 verses, first a series of questions about our coming, so it's very clear to us how we came to faith in Jesus Christ. And then he gives 3 things in verses 7 through 9 about the sameness of all those who would come in response to a sense of how we came. This morning, I want you to think very clearly with me, about how we came and how that determines who we think, who else may come. Because often in our minds, we have a certain sense of who may come, who should come, and who really we would rather not come into the kingdom of Christ. First, I want to think with you in the first five verses about the question of our coming. It is the question that my friend asked as this man began to tell him his story of his life. And it's often the question that occurs in our minds as well, that is, who may come? And it begins, as I've said, in these first five verses, the question of our coming. Direct your attention there again to the first five verses. Paul opens with these words. It's an exclamation. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who bewitched you?" These are powerful words. They're confronting words. They mean to say, the Galatians, you have fallen under the spell of something that is entirely inaccurate. You're believing something that is fundamentally wrong. What is it that they are believing that is fundamentally wrong? He addresses that by asking a series of rhetorical questions. If you look in your Bibles, you'll see this series of rhetorical questions. There are five of them. And although it's hard for us to understand in English, each one of these five is meant to have an obvious answer. You know, the kind of question that you ask your child, did you clean your room? You already know what answer you're looking for. That's the sort of question that Paul is asking these Galatians. And he has two great ideas that govern these five questions. The first great idea is this: how did you come to believe in the crucified Jesus? Read on at the end of verse 1. He says, it was before your eyes that Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this: did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? He takes them back to the time when Paul himself went to the region of Galatia and he presented to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So powerful and clear was Paul's preaching that he can put it this way: Jesus Christ, it was as though he was publicly set before you as crucified. You could almost see it with your eyes in the way that I preached to you the gospel. And Galatians, if you go back to the time in which you first heard my preaching and you came to faith in Jesus Christ, let me ask you what was happening in that moment. Did you receive the gospel of Jesus Christ based, first of all, on what you were doing, what he calls the works of the law, or did you receive the gospel of Jesus Christ? Did it invade your heart? Did you come to faith and trust in Jesus because of the Spirit that was at work within you? Now I'm going to ask you a similar question this morning. Go back to the time when you first began to realize that you trusted in Jesus Christ. You may have been a person who lived a great share of his or her life apart from Jesus Christ, and you can remember a time where that changed. In fact, the man that I noted to you at the beginning of this sermon lived most of his life far from Christ, was an alcoholic, was on the verge of divorcing his wife because he wasn't faithful to her. And he could remember a time when things were not a certain way, and then it changed. For him, it came through a tape that someone gave him that he listened to in his truck on a way back from a conference. And he said, I pulled over into a rest stop because something changed in me as I heard what that man was saying on the audio tape. Maybe you have a story like that. And you can remember when things were different and now they are as they are. Maybe your story is more like mine. I grew up in a Christian home where my parents were awesome in teaching me about the faith of Jesus Christ. And I came to an awareness as I grew up, especially in my teenage years, that this was not just a faith for my parents, this was my faith. Whether your story is like the first or the second, let me ask you this morning, how did you come to faith in Jesus Christ? Was it because you sought after Jesus, or was it because Jesus by his Spirit sought after you? The Bible is very clear, and Paul would have testified about this from his own experience early in the book of Acts, that all of us naturally wander from God. If you wonder whether that's true, when you say to me, maybe it was me who sought after God, just look at your heart now. Don't you still see places in your heart where you are wandering from God and God draws you back? You wander away, He draws you back. Because God does that for you. He also did that at the beginning. You are here this morning if you confess Jesus Christ. You are listening to me this morning if you're joining us over the internet. You are doing that because the Spirit of Jesus Christ is at work in you. Praise the Lord. Because if that wasn't true, you wouldn't be here. He could have left you in the place where you were, but He didn't, praise the Lord. He opened your heart. He took the veil from your eyes, and you can see. And Paul says rhetorically, think back, Galatians. All of you think back. Did you come by the work that you were doing, or did you come by the Spirit of Christ? And the answer, the obvious answer is this: I came by the work of Jesus Christ. That's how I came. But now he goes on to a set of four rhetorical questions that all have at their core the second part of our Christian journey. And they could be captured by this question: now that you are a believer in Jesus Christ, are you growing by your own effort alone or by God's grace? Look at the series of rhetorical questions he asks. Verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now, this key word or phrase, being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? Suffer may simply be experience. Did you experience so many things for no reason at all, if in fact there was no reason? Verse 5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, the one who is at work among you, does he do it by the works of the law, which is Paul's way of saying by the things that you do, or by hearing with faith? Each one of these four questions is designed to probe the Galatian heart about this question: are you now growing by your own effort alone, or by God's grace that is at work within you? Again, I would say to you, the expected answer that Paul would want from the Galatians is, it is obvious, not my work alone. It's obvious. You could see it. Again, let me ask you, no matter where you are in your stage of life, do you see a battle within your heart to do what is right? Some of you over this past week have been engaged in that battle in such a powerful way, and you feel like you failed to the degree that maybe it was hard to come here this morning. Maybe you felt like you would have dragged your spiritual soul in here, pulling it along. Maybe you even thought to yourself, if people knew what kind of person I really was, they wouldn't even want to sit next to me. The kind of irritation that I harbor, the anger, the frustration, the kind of selfishness that is here, the lust that I struggle with, all those things continue to be a battle in my soul. Okay, just capture that moment in time. Now walk back with me if you've been a Christian even 5 years. Have you seen things change over those 5 years? Have you seen growth? Even if it's uneven, if there are ups or downs, have you seen things over time that have changed in your heart? Even if you still tend to be angry, have you seen God bring greater restraint? Have you seen God do good things in your life so that the way that you were is no longer exactly as you are now? How did that happen? Did you just pick up the right books to read? Is it because you have the right friends? Is it because you just pulled your bootstraps on, finally became a big boy and decided to do what is right? Is it just you who is at work? Or is it, as Paul says here, It is not simply by the works of the law, that is, by the things that I do, but the same Spirit who brought you to faith in Jesus Christ is a Spirit who is at work in you now. Is that the answer? That the Jesus who saved you loves you so much that he sent his Spirit within you so that you are being changed day after day after day, bit by bit, moment by moment, growing in faithfulness and love for your Savior Jesus. Let me put it this way. The Jesus who loves you, my friend, is the Jesus who sticks with you. Even in the moments when you're struggling the greatest, if you're a child of God, he does not abandon you. He does not leave you. Whether the struggle is external or it's internal, your Savior persists. And the Spirit that Jesus sent is now within you. So that when Jesus said before he left in John, I will not leave you as orphans, I will remain with you. You know that that's true. Because the Spirit does persist with you. Even sometimes convicting you deeply of your sin, grieving you, that you would turn and follow in greater faithfulness to our Savior Jesus. I know that you're an unfinished task. I know that you have a great deal that still needs to change. That's not the point. If you've arrived, you wouldn't need to be here. But the fact that you've not arrived, but you've made progress, Paul says is a testimony to the Spirit's work within you. How did you come to faith, he says to the Galatians and us. How did you believe in the crucified Jesus? He says it's obvious, not by your own work, but by the Spirit of Christ. And how is it that you're growing? Is it by your own effort alone? Or is it the grace of God that continues to carry you along? The Spirit who works, who strives within your heart. Paul says the answer there is obvious as well. Isn't it obvious? How does that happen? It's because the Spirit is at work within you. Now you notice how he lays that all down in the first five verses. How we came is what he is talking about. We came by the Spirit of Christ, his work within us. We continue by the Spirit of Christ within us. He's saying all of that. Because within the context of this book, he needs to get to verse 6. Read verse 6 with me. In the English translation, there are little dashes there. And in this case, it is not that Paul is interrupting his thoughts. It's like sometimes my children have the experience of I really want to get somewhere and tell them something, but I've got to give them a long story that introduces it first. And they've got to wait until the long story is done before I finally get to the point. Paul now gets to the point. He says, after all of this, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Verse 7, knowing then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Can you back up with me this morning and think about why Paul is writing this book to the Galatians? Why is he writing this book? It is because, if you look in the previous chapter, Paul had gone to the region of Galatia. He'd preached the gospel. People had come to faith. They were growing. They were becoming part of the church. And then after Paul left, there were others who came after him who said, now wait a minute. The gospel that Paul proclaimed is too easy, isn't it? All you have to do is believe in Jesus and follow after him, that's it. No, they said, there's more to it. It's not just Jesus alone. It is Jesus plus something that we need to do. And so Paul and Peter, who had even given in to this false notion, the Bible describes that they spoke to each other face to face like this. Because in Paul's mind, accurately, the gospel is at stake anytime it's Jesus plus something. And now in chapter 3, Paul is saying to the Galatians, just as you came to faith in a certain way, it was the grace of God that brought you. Look at the Gentiles. Look at people who are not here. Look at those who are outside of the Israelite nation. They come to faith as well. They become part of the kingdom of Christ, not by the works of the law, not by what they do, but what Jesus Christ alone does. Now, again, I have to tell you why this makes such a big difference. We sometimes fool ourselves into thinking that we're well put together people. Is that not true? And we even subtly compare other people to who we are. We congratulate ourselves on how far we have come. And we dismiss people who are not as far along in our estimation as we are. We look down upon them. We talk about them. We dismiss them with a smug smile. We say to ourselves, if they had only managed their money like I did, if they were only better in relationships like I am, if they only raised their children better like I have, if they were only better in this way in their job, then they would be as I am. It's always as I am. And if the point of comparison is always to what I am and how I have made myself, other people, would you not say, always will come up short. But if we have come to faith by the grace of God, by His Spirit within us, and we're growing by the grace of Christ within us, then it is not you becoming like me. It is about you being brought to Christ by the Spirit. And Paul now says to the Galatians, there are three things you must know about everybody who comes to faith. Just as you came to faith, so others also can come to faith, and they receive these three things. Look with me at verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. If those who come believe in Jesus Christ alone, not that they're bringing anything of themselves, but Christ alone saves. Do you know what they receive once you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you know what you received? You received a sonship. You became part of a family. You became part of the family of Abraham. As strange as that might sound. Now you might say to yourself, I'm not Israelite at all. I have no Jewish blood in me. Maybe you do have Jewish blood. He's not referring, first of all, to ethnic Israelites. Rather, he is referring to what it means to be a spiritual son of Abraham. In order to understand that, if you have your Bibles open, go back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. By this time, Abraham has been called in chapter 12. He has been told already that he will have many sons. He will have many children. There will be as many as the stars of the sky. There will be as many as the sands of the seashore. And Abraham struggles because even though he is married, he doesn't have a single child. And now God says to him in Genesis 15, this is the promise, I will make you the father of many nations. And you can imagine in that context, if you're 50 years old here this morning, you're married, but no children. If I came to you after the service and I said, you are going to be the parents of many, many children, you'd say to me, you are crazy. It cannot happen. Abraham could have had the same response. But in chapter 15, verse 6, it says what? But Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And those words, he believed God, become the key identifier of what it means to be a son of Abraham. To be a son of Abraham is not, first of all, to be Israelite or Jewish. It is to be one who has the same faith. That you take God at His word. You believe that what God says is true. Why would you do that? It's unnatural to do that. We believe ourselves, but because of the Spirit's work within us, we can also believe that what God says is true, and we become sons of Abraham by faith. I want you to think of the implication of that this morning. We have become very good in our culture They're dividing people up into subgroups and subgroups of subgroups, dividing up into smaller and smaller categories. But in the Church of Jesus Christ, do you realize there's only one group of people? No matter whether you've been a Christian your whole life or you have come here in faith this morning for the very first time, there are no second-class citizens. You do not count more if you were raised in a Christian home. You do not count more if you've got a great testimony about how your life was changed on the road to Damascus like Saul. You do not count more if you put more in the offering plates. You don't count more if you're on every committee and you go on mission trips. You don't count more because of anything that you have done. No, in the church, there's only one society, there's only one group, there's only one band of people, that is those who are sons of Abraham. Therefore, we treat every one of you with love and respect because you're a son of Abraham. All of you are precious because you were a son of Abraham. All of you matter. Whether you think to yourself, I'm the most insignificant, it's just me. Does anyone even notice that I'm here? I'm here to tell you this morning, you matter because you are a son of Abraham. Now, Paul needed to tell the people in Galatia, that's true, that just as they came to faith in Jesus Christ because Christ did a great work, so by that faith, they become part of this body called the church. They become part of this kingdom of Christ. They have the identity as sons of Abraham by faith. We're all the same in that regard. We all belong. This is the place where we are home. The second thing he says in these verses in verse 8 is not only are we all sons of Abraham, but it says in verse 8, and the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Not only are all of us sons of Abraham because of the work of Jesus Christ, it means God has the same intention through us and to us because of the work of the Spirit. You might not remember this particular passage because it's a little less well known. But if you go in Acts chapter 18, the Apostle Paul begins to talk in that chapter about his own conversion. Not chapter 18, chapter 26, I'm sorry. In Acts chapter 26... In Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul is talking about, in fact, explaining to those who are listening about his own conversion, his own training in the Old Testament law, that he struggled to learn and to know what his fathers taught. And then he says in verse 6 of chapter 26, he says that as he stands on trial before Agrippa, he does so because of the promise made by God to our fathers. The promise he goes on to identify later in chapter 26 as fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Here is the blessing promised through Abraham. That all of those that God calls would come through Jesus Christ. If you go all the way back in Abraham's life to chapter 12, God says through Abraham, and in you all the nations of the world would be blessed. Those who come to faith are not only in one body and considered sons of Abraham by faith, but God says originally to Abraham in chapter 12 and then over and over and over in the New Testament that God desires that people of all sorts would come. His intention toward humanity is that wherever the gospel is preached and proclaimed, there would be people who would hear and believe and come to faith. It is not only white people. It is not only middle class people. It is not only those who talk the right way with a certain level of education who can come to faith in Jesus Christ. No, through Father Abraham, we see that it is God's intention that many would come to the point that Revelation 14 can say, and I saw a great throng, people of every language and tribe and nation who had come and are worshiping before the throne. How did that happen? Because God is the great intention that many would come and believe in Jesus Christ. The things that we perceive about others, that the Galatians perceived about the Gentiles, that is, they don't belong here. How can they be part of this? Paul says, look at the intention that God brought through Abraham, that they would become part of this family, sons of Abraham, by my intention. Which brings me to the third thing that he says here at the end of our passage. So in verse 9 it says, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. How we come to faith in Jesus Christ, that is, by the gospel, by the work of the Spirit within us, means we can look at others and say they also can come. How we have come opens our eyes to who else may come. We have come by the Spirit. The Spirit persists in us. And now the same Spirit says that others may come and become sons of Abraham. They come because of the same intention that God has to humanity, that many would come from across the world. And then thirdly, he says in this section, that they would receive the same blessing that we also have received. What is the blessing that we have received? There are many blessings that we've received within the church. You may have some of your best friends within the church. That's fantastic. You may have received encouragement and comfort. There are many people we've prayed for this morning who have received a lot of encouragement and support in times of need. I am perpetually encouraged by listening to people who are suffering through things in this congregation, to hear about the way that others help and support them. That's a great blessing. Praise the Lord that we belong to a body like this. But when Paul is speaking here of the great blessing that comes, he is not speaking, first of all, of those things as great as they are. He means to speak, as I noted in Acts chapter 26, the great blessing that we receive because we come in the line of Abraham, the man of faith that God intends to bring the gospel to the nations. The great blessing we receive is nothing short of Jesus Christ himself. Of all the things that we could receive that are a great blessing, none of them compare to our Savior Jesus. In fact, I can put that in contrast to almost anything else. Well, actually, anything else that you might have. The beautiful home you possess, the family that's all nicely ordered and everybody gets together and has a wonderful time, the amount of money you've accumulated for your retirement, the life of ease, the insulation you've built into your life so that you don't have troubles and concerns, all those things that you have invested so much of your life into, none of them compare to Jesus Christ. He alone, the Bible testifies, is the great blessing that God offers to those who come in faith. He is a companion that is closer than your closest friend. Who's the one you trust more than anyone else? That person may deceive you and leave you. Even if they don't intend to, they may pass from this life to the next. Jesus never leaves you. People have failed you in various ways. They've deceived you. Jesus will never do that. There are people that you look to for help that aren't able to deliver that help. Jesus is able to give whatever we need, whatever is lacking. He can do it. And Jesus has promised that that companionship, that closeness, that love and protection he gives us goes not only through this life, but also to the next. And all of that, Paul says, is not just for these Galatian Jews who are so happy to receive it for themselves. No, it applies to all of those to whom the gospel would come. Whatever it is, the state of life that you are in, no matter what the history that you bring with you to this place, Paul says it is not by the work of the law, that is what you bring, that you will become a son of Abraham by the attention of God, receiving the blessing of Jesus Christ. No, you receive those things by the kindness of God, by faith. Which leads me to simply say this to you this morning. The call of the sermon is to rest in Christ and to see that faith in Him is the great promise, is the great call, response to the promise that God issues in this passage. Just as we have come by that grace through faith, all of those who hear may come. You know, if I go back to that story of my friend in prison, one of the things that I've reflected on over a number of years, that's happened nearly 15 years ago, is that often the kind of way that we think about those who don't know Christ is not through overt rejection. It is by sort of subtle indifference. Because when we left that prison, my friend never went back. Now, there are many other places to minister, so if he didn't go to that prison, that's fine. There are many other places to minister the gospel. Many other places in which you can say, as I came, you may come as well. I came by the grace of God, you may as well. There are many places to say that. But what is not tolerable is not saying it at all. Simply keeping that to yourself. Saying those other people, you might never say they're not worthy. I might never say that. But it lives and acts and breathes that conviction in simply what I fail to do. To you this morning, I ask the question that Paul asked the Galatians. How did you come to faith? How did you come to faith? Was it by the grace of God? Then that grace is available for others. How is it that you persist in your faith? Is it by your own work? Is it simply because you try harder? Or is it by the Spirit who's at work within you? And if you can say honestly, I have come to faith and I persist in faith by the Spirit of Christ who works graciously within me, then I also tell you, open your eyes. As you came, many others can come. And they can receive the promise to be a son of Abraham by the intention of God and receive Jesus Christ. That is the good news as well as the challenge that Paul gives to us this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are thankful this morning again for your word. It does not leave us as we are, but it draws us into that kingdom of Christ. We ask that through the fuzziness of our minds and often the hardness of our heart, that you would show us Christ more powerfully and clearly. And you would help us to see the intention that Christ has not only for us, but for those around us. We repent today of our indifference, our negligence, in being those through whom the gospel of Jesus Christ comes. And we pray in thanksgiving for the examples that we see around the world, even this morning, of those who are willing to give so much for the sake of that gospel. Father, keep us from simply feeling guilty after hearing this word. Relieve us from that guilt. Instead, inspire us by your word to be those through whom the promise to be a son of Abraham by the attention of God through the person of Christ becomes a reality for many. Draw them, Lord, and give us the freedom to speak that news, not motivated by guilt or shame, but motivated by what we have seen God do in our own hearts. Lord, we ask that you would do this for the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.